So this morning our reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, and this is an amazing song of praise that Mary offers up to God after Elizabeth greets her and the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps in the presence of God our Savior. So this is Mary's song. You may follow along. It's printed on the back of your bulletin. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the lowly, humble estate of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts, and he has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, ever, for even as he said to our fathers." Amen. The word of God for us, the people of God. So here is Mary, this young woman who describes herself as humble, as lowly, and she finds herself looked with favor, looked upon with favor by God. Her song of praise outlines in detail how God is going to act, how God will stretch out his arm, how he will bring the powerful down from their thrones. God will fill the hungry with good things. God will send the rich away empty. God will do these things. Amazing that Mary's rejoicing heart proclaimed these things to come, for she was lowly. Now, lowly is in the Greek, the word tapainu, and it's translated humble. It's used in other places in Scripture. The lowly were those who, by their own admission, were caught up in sin. So the sinful were those who were lowly and humble. Sometimes the lowly in Scripture were those who could not gain approval from God, even through their wealth. So even the wealthy might be considered lowly. For me, the word lowly connotes inadequate. This young virgin not quite ready to take on motherhood, much less the task that God had planned for her. Inadequate. I think that most of us feel that way before God. I think inadequate describes how we feel when we learn what God's plan is for us. Well, I can't do that. I'm simply not able. I'm inadequate. Remember how many times in Scripture that Jesus healed other people? Remember the stories of Jesus healing over and over and over again? And what did Jesus say to each of those people after they were healed? "Oh, it was the medicine that I gave you. Oh, it was the words that I said to you. Oh, it was the meal that we ate together." No, did Jesus say that? What did Jesus say? Jesus said, "Go, your faith has made you well." Even in loneliness, even in illness, even in brokenness, through relationship with God, we are made well. So Mary, this lowly handmaiden of the Lord, begins proclaiming God's mighty acts. that God's arm will be stretched out. The hungry will be filled with good things. The rich will be sent away empty. Isn't she? She's speaking about Christ here. But Mary knew this God already, for this was the God, the same God described in the Old Testament, the scriptures that Mary grew up with. For she knew the story of the Exodus, of the slaves in Egypt, where God commanded Moses to stretch out his right arm, right? And the Red Sea parts. The hungry Israelites were fed in the wilderness 40 years. They were filled with good things. The hungry were filled with good things. Those who were once slaves were delivered into a life of new possibility. Mary also would have been familiar with Hannah's song of praise. Hannah was the mother of Samuel, the prophet who anointed Israel's first kings. And she prayed to God for a son and said, God, if you will give me a child, I will dedicate him to you. I will offer him back to you. And so she takes him, her three-year-old son Samuel, to the temple to be dedicated, to be set apart for a holy life. And Hannah, too, sang that those who were hungry are fed, and those who were full have hired themselves out for bread. Those who were barren have been blessed with children. You see, both Hannah and Mary's songs are a form of national anthem for the faithful. Read this again as a national anthem for the faithful, for the Israelites, for the lowly, for the humble, for the inadequate. Throughout the Psalms, Israel is described as poor and lowly. You can't read a psalm that doesn't describe Israel as poor and lowly. And the Hebrew word used in Psalms is a word called anawim. Anawim. Say that with me. Anawim. It's important. It's a Hebrew term, and it indicates not just the oppressed, not just the miserable and the persecuted, but also the faithful, who are marginalized by those who prefer to use violence, riches, and power. Now that sounds kind of contemporary, doesn't it? Does that sound kind of contemporary to you? The faithful in our world get set aside to make room for those who worship other gods like money and power? Sound familiar? But now be careful, church, because riches and power sound good to us at times too, don't they? We want success and accomplishment in our endeavors too. Do we believe that God is enough? The category of the poor and lowly is most often used to describe a socioeconomic category. However, the poor and the lowly is also a description for a spiritual choice. It's what the famous beatitude from Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The anawim, the poor, the lowly, are those who bow down to God. They are those who that we call humble. The glory of the anawim is their salvation by God alone. God alone saves the anawim. The little ones, the lowly ones, the humble ones, they know they can't do it alone. They rely on others. Their greatest blessing is not what they have accomplished, but what God has accomplished in and through and for them. Not relying on God every day to deliver you. In the scripture we read, says the rich are sent away, right? The rich are those who are so full they don't need God. One of my favorite thoughts is from a pastor who pastored in South Africa in the late 1800s. And he wrote, his name's Andrew Murray, and he wrote this. He said, "Let the first work of the Holy Spirit be to humble you deep down in the very dust so that your whole life shall be a tender-hearted waiting on God." Let me say that again. Let the first work of the Holy Spirit... You know, God hears the cries. We're talking about the lowly and the humble right here. And I'm serious. I mean, God hears the cries of those who need God. We all cry like baby Robert. We all call out to God in our need. So let the Holy Spirit humble us deep down in the very dust so that our whole life can be a tender-hearted waiting on God. You know, we think of the Holy Spirit as that which empowers life, right? What brings forth new life. The things that we think are energizing and will bring us to new heights. One of the things that I share probably a lot is that, you know, as we get to know God, and we think of God as being this God who's so far out over and above us, but as we really get to know God, we also understand that God is so deeply within us, and that God is the God who is beyond our knowing, and we need to get to know that God. What the seed that God has planted in the lowly. Jesus talked about this all the time. Jesus talked about the lowly. He would say, remember, the last shall be first. He would say to his disciples, take the lowest place at the banquet table. Give the places of honor to others. Thomas Merton was a Christian who describes this kind of humility. You know, this humility doesn't come natural to us. It just doesn't. We want to feel good about ourselves. We, especially in our day and age, we want to be in a place in which we have accomplished and succeeded. So to take a place of humility, to take the lowest place, is hard for us. Thomas Merton described that this humility ought to be our stance for life. And Merton said that humility and poverty were related. He said, now we have to be very careful that humility is not asceticism. It's not depriving yourself of basic needs to make a spiritual point. I mean, what good are you going to be for someone else if you are starving yourself? But humility is not destitution. Destitution is not good for anyone. But humility is that moment when we find poverty. Humility is that moment when we find poverty in our lives and we learn that it's not enough. We find that poverty. We find that emptiness. And you know what? That emptiness is not enough. That emptiness and that poverty is that thing that brings us to our desire for God alone. Only God will fill that kind of poverty. I think one of the things that helps us how to learn how to gain that kind of humility is this practice. And I want you to try it. 10 minutes every day, sit in silence. Just try it. 10 minutes of silence every day. Listen for God. Focus on God for 10 minutes. I guarantee you during that 10 minutes, your mind is going to wander and you're going to start thinking about the chatter that's going on in your brain and you're going to worry about the things that you have going on in your life. And pretty soon, do you know what's going to happen? You're going to get to know yourself well enough that you will get to that place where you know where you are empty And that's where you're going to find the God beyond knowing. Practicing humility helps us to grow in our relationship with God because we get to know ourselves. We get to know who we are. We get to know how inadequate and lowly we are. And I want you to understand, this isn't about how we feel, because feeling shouldn't dictate our faith. We ought to in all circumstances, whether we are happy or not, know that God is enough. God is the Almighty in our lives and nothing else. By our human nature, by the relationship that we build with God, we can be reminded that we too are humiliated. We too are vulnerable creatures. Why do we try so hard to buy into the world's definition of the successful and powerful? And you know, again, the church does this. The church does this too. We define successful by how many programs and ministries and properties we own. And it's contrary to our faith. Our only definition of who the church is to be in the world is to be lowly, to be limited, to be inadequate. For those are the very ones who God chooses. Those are the very one who God hears their cries. Remember, God chose slaves. He heard their cries and delivered them. God chose prophets like Moses, inadequate of speech. Jeremiah, who was too young. God chose the kings, one after the other, who failed. God chose Mary. God chose Joseph. God chose shepherds and magi to be the first to find the Christ child. And then Jesus chose fishermen and tax collectors, even those possessed by demons. Jesus chose a woman caught in adultery. Jesus chose Samaritans. Jesus chose to speak with a Syrophoenician woman and Pharisees. Jesus chose people at the temple gate and chose people on the road to nowhere. Christmas is about this. With all our human limitations, God still chooses us. Christmas is a time to get real with yourself. Take the gift of yourself out of the box. Marvel at your strengths and admit and sit with and give thanks for your weaknesses. Know yourself as fully human, maybe even as inadequate. And still be like Mary, singing praises to God. God, who is all that we need. To be humiliated is to know God, your Creator and your Savior. Here's the thing. The true meaning of Christmas is about real possibility in the midst of the impossible. Our hopes and our dreams are made possible simply because of God. God comes in at Christmas revealing that the vulnerability of an infant characterizes His strength. And so it is with each of us. With God, you are enough. Your vulnerability is your strength. Your faith will make you well. You are chosen. And nothing is impossible with God. Christmas is a time of giving gifts, of sharing love. Once we have ourselves, we can fully share ourselves. Paul Tournier was a French Christian physician, and he wrote this about giving gifts. He said, "Love needs to be expressed, to find expression in gifts, both personal and ritual. Many people look down upon common traditions like gift giving, things which they call hollow. But let no one fool you. There is deep meaning in such customs
they are intended to please. But the great gift is not a thing, but a person. A gift that offers God freely, the erasure of all of our failings and remorse, our regrets and our inadequacies. What a gift it is. The same divine love that created this world now saves it from disintegration. The love of Jesus Christ reveals a God of action, one who enters into human history, who is ceaselessly concerned about our world, even its smallest details. Far from turning away from the world, Christ enters it, and Christ directs us to it. He awakens in us altogether new concern for the world. We can enjoy all the little gifts of this earthly life, seeing in them so many signs of the great and final gift that awaits us. The best gift you can give this Christmas is yourself, because you are chosen. Like Mary, your gift brings others toward a much greater gift, the gift of Jesus Christ. Amen.